Thank you for the beautiful words of life, Lord, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and on the third day he rose according to the Scriptures. Thank you for persevering with us, and through your holy apostles and prophets revealing your truth. Thank you for sending gifted people to teach us, to instruct us, that we might know your will and your way. Now, we ask that the Holy Spirit might have control over what is said and done, over the inner thoughts of our minds, that he might have possession of the deep recesses of our heart. For your honor and glory, Lord. Amen. In the not too distant past, a prominent Christian leader published a vision. David Wilkinson, known for his very effective work in Teen Challenge, the drug rehabilitation program, painted a very gloomy picture of the future. Now, a few years later, people have taken to looking at that vision and thinking about it. As you look into that situation, I don't know, some of us have a little mixed feelings. I came to know that at the meeting that vision was given, in Minneapolis some years ago, that another notable charismatic leader, David DePlessis, prophesied, and his was entirely different than David's in that it was very optimistic for the future. But David's was printed and published far and wide. David Wilkinson's, where David DePlessis, you never heard of, about again. This practice has permeated into many local groups where the practice is for people to prophesy or to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." As I was thinking about it, my mind recalled a couple of cartoons that John Loring drew, where he, points out the tyranny of such a practice. I have them here before me. It's a person definitely suffering from the generation gap, and he's in a pose that might depict a prophetic pose, and he has his cane over his arm here, and he says, "The Lord says, My children, you're a faithless bunch of whippersnappers, and I've done with a lot of you." And then the same character, at least he looks like the same character, is standing up in a church service, and he says, "I just got a word from the Lord. He says he's sick to death of guitar music and tambourines." You can see the tyranny of that. How can you argue with someone says that the Lord says? And so what do we think about Revelation? What do we think about that? Here we come upon a portion of God's word that says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by Revelation." Now, what's the difference between Paul standing up and saying that and the tyranny of a church member standing up and giving vent to the things that are disliked? and saying, the Lord told me this. What's the difference? Paul definitely experienced receiving a divine disclosure of truth from God. How does that differ from what might go on in a local congregation today when someone stands up and says, thus saith the Lord? Can we take Paul's experience as normative for our Christian life? We take so many other things as normative. Are we to be in that channel of receiving truth from God? Now, this is a particular kind of truth. It says that it was a mystery. That's a technical word in the New Testament, meaning something that was not disclosed before. But man couldn't arrive at this truth without God telling him that. Can we take Paul's experience here when he says, I've received the mystery through revelation, and I'm writing to you about it? Let's look at the question. I've organized it this way. What do I know about God and revelation? What do I know about that? Well, if I look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I read a verse that stirs me every time I read it. And it sort of makes my heart glad. And I sort of jump inside. Because it's a beautiful verse. And it says this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Francis Schaeffer says, the God who has spoken. And I like that. And it gives me a tremendous sense of security and a tremendous sense of joy that I'm not left in an impersonal universe without the truth of God. No, he has declared himself. And he's done it through many. And now in these last days, he's done it through his Son. What do I know about God in Revelation? I know that God met with Moses on a mountain and gave him 10 commandments. I know that as I trace the history of Israel through the Old Testament, that God worked mighty acts and revealed himself in the life of those people. And I know that it wasn't exclusively those people. I know that he revealed himself through Jonah to the people of Nineveh. And I know he revealed himself in many, many, many ways. It's not exclusively to Israel, but principally to Israel. I know that he revealed himself in judgment and mercy. And I know he revealed himself in Christ. And that's what Hebrews says. That in these last days he has spoken to us in through his Son, by his Son. Jesus' own words, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. People have difficulty with the correlation of the Old Testament theology with the New Testament theology. Jesus had no difficulty with that. He says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He had no problem with the Old Testament as a declaration of the authoritative Word of God. No difficulty with that. And he had a consciousness that if you could see him and experience him and live with him as those disciples did, that they should have no reason to say, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. No. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. A statement that led C.S. Lewis to say that you can't say that Jesus is a good man. He's either crazy or he's a liar. Secondly, what do I know about Paul and Revelation? Okay. One, he claims to have received truth from God. He claims to have received truth that was a mystery. In other words, that was new. Some new disclosure. That other people didn't have. A new disclosure that the Old Testament prophets didn't fully realize. Something new
he had from God. That's what he's describing. That's what this text is saying.
In verse 6, he says, this mystery, now he's going to identify it for you so that it's no mystery to you. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Imagine our day. If we had the privilege of seeing the revelation of God permeate our society, that together Jew and Gentile, no more Jewish exclusivism, no more Gentile anti-Semiticism, none of that. Now we see it only in a very little way among born-again Christians. But imagine if that whole truth could permeate our society, what a difference it would make. Think of the Apostle Paul and who God chose to declare this mystery to. He speaks about it in some length in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now he says, look at who I was. Think about who's talking to you now. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I violently persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult with any man. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. There he begins to confer. You notice all of the things that went on? He did not consult with man. He did not check it out with men during those beginning years. He spent 3 years alone. Then he was acquainted with Peter for 15 days and James, the Lord's brother. And then 14 years later, he comes by God's direction to lay this before the apostles. Later on, the church at Jerusalem looked at the evidence and found that this is the way it was to be, that a person need not become a Jew before he could become a Christian, and that it was the grace of God through the death of Christ that saves a man, Jew or Gentile, both alike before God. Now, as I looked at this and thought about it, I caught something that, didn't fit with my mind and with my thinking and with my thought process. And I wanted to look at that a little more closely. And it's in verse 10. His intent, now he's talking about this mystery that was revealed to him, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's
through free grace in the death of Jesus, and that Jew and Gentile are alike. There's no different strata. We're all on the level ground before the Lord Jesus. He says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Now here's where I didn't know where to go. Because this didn't fit with what I always thought. Was made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Not only was this something of a secret from man, but this was a secret from angels, and some commentators say fallen and unfallen angels. But just catch something about this. The brightest display of God's perfection as seen in the church, what we are right here today. And that when the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms began to see what God was doing, it added something to their existence. Something of a blessing, something of thought and knowledge to them. And Peter caught this too, because he said the angels even desired to look into the things that pertain to our salvation. This caught me off guard because, along with this whole business of revelation, you know, some people get up and talk about angels declaring things to them and everything else. Here we have a situation that it was God and Paul, and that what we're doing here is something that excites and is interesting to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Do you catch that? Do you catch it? Has being part of a local congregation so excited you that it stirred the angelic host? Has that ever gripped you? You know, in evangelicalism, we tend to be very individualistic. But we're not talking about the individual now. We're talking about the fact that God is taking people out of the world and out of sin, and he's building a body out of them. Have you ever thought of how many different kinds of segments of society are represented today in this meeting? If you want a little microcosm of what God is doing in the church, you just look at the disciples. I remember reading A.B. Bruce's The Training of the Twelve, and how in one chapter he takes each one and says, "He should have never picked this one. He should have never picked that one. They couldn't even, from the traitor to the zealot." You would think they'd be fighting all the time. But God is building his body. I'd be remiss as the pastor of this church if I didn't take some time to say this is something of the application of what Paul is saying here. Have you, as part of the body of Christ in Millington, have you embraced the ministry? Have you got excited about something? Yeah, I like these fellows coming up here from the Missionary Commission. Do you? Well, you can see they're scared. Right? And you know how scared you would be if you were up here. But they're so excited about the missions that they're willing to pay the pain, the inner pain and discomfort of coming up here and saying something. They're excited about something. They're committed to a missionary program. They're committed to raising money for missions. They're committed to giving you an experience of trusting God. Are you excited about something? Are you involved? Are you concerned? Do you have desire? Is there something about the body of Christ in this place that just makes you tingle and makes you want to go with all of your might to see what God could really do? You come into prayer meeting and say, "Wow, look at this, all these people praising God together. And we've got an audience with God," and he says,
You know, if two of you agree on anything, I'll do it in heaven.
The principalities and the powers are looking with awesomeness at either awe, sense of de blase, or in our excitement about what God wants to do. The manifold wisdom of God of what he's doing in building a church, a body. What do I know about myself in Revelation? Jude made a statement that settles it for me. He said in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that God has once for all entrusted to the saints." And I take that to mean that there is no new content to Revelation. I have it all in God's Word. Martin Luther caught this. We could not deny the fact that he was a dynamic, tremendous man. But the Word of God caught hold of him. We hope to show Martin Luther again here. We showed it once. The film produced back in the 50s showed in the theaters. A tremendous piece of work. Every time I watch that film, I get caught up in the glory of the tradition of being a Christian. Now, I'm not a Lutheran. But boy, I identify with Martin when he stands before the emperor and says, "Persuade me from reason or from the word of God that what I have written is wrong, and I'll recant. But until you do that, here I stand." And he defied the emperor that day. I get chills all over my being when I think of men, and there's been a lot of them like that. Listen to what he said. "I have made a covenant with my Lord God that he send me neither visions or dreams or even angels, for I am very well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which gives me abundant instruction and all that I need to know, both for this life and for that which is to come." He didn't need prophecies or ecstasies or anything else to give him the drive and the force of a man who changed his world dramatically, and we're still feeling the effect of him. What do I know about myself in Revelation? I know about my relationship to God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it's telling me that I don't want you to get the thought that since there's no new content, and since the Word of God, I've got all that I need here in the objective written Word of God, that there isn't, that it's just a dull intellectual school type experience. It's not that at all. For Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." There's an inner revelation there of the Spirit of God. And it tells me that I'm God's children, God's child. There's truth about guidance. As I commit myself to the Lord, it says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Truth in my relationship, the Holy Spirit within, telling me that I'm God's child. Truth concerning my guidance, that I'll be able to discern the will of God as I commit myself to him and as I allow myself to be different from the world. The truth about my grasping the Bible and its meaning and to be able to understand God's point of view
In Ephesians 1:17, it says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. It's not a dead intellectual school type experience. It's something that's very living, but God gave his word. Revelation. I've got all that I need. He's given me his spirit that I might know. What do you stand today? That regard. Are you putting the emphasis of your life on experience? Or are you putting the experience of your life on the Word of God and what God promised to do through that Word, enabling you to live and to be excited and to minister and to know and be assured? May it be that each one of us grows in our understanding of his truth, that we be excited about this thing that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. But even those that inhabit the heavenly realm are desirous to look into and understand. Let us pray.